Open your Bibles, Ephesians 6:10. Keith, thanks for last week, encouraging all of our moms from the scriptures. And then thank you, church, for allowing me to get away for the longest I've ever been away from CLC. That was the record. I went to an Episcopal church because I was the only one there. Well, there was a church like ours there, but I get this all the time. So I wanted to... And at communion, I didn't take it because they were all drinking out of the same, which normally for me is not a problem, but I just got up there and I was like, I can't, man, I'm sorry. Anyway, I prefer you guys. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength, put on the full armor of God so you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of this darkness, against spiritual evil forces in the heavens. Keith wanted, you probably would like to preach this one. I know, yeah. We can come back to it. Okay. For this reason, because all this is going on, for this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Having prepared everything to take your stand. Stand therefore with the belt of truth, righteousness, your feet sandaled. In every situation, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So all that's going on, he says then, so pray at all times in the Spirit or in union with the Spirit, with every prayer and request, stay alert, with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray for me also that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this, I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. This is God's word. So Paul writes verse 12 that our struggle, ESV, our wrestle, NLT, our fighting, blessed hope, intense hand-to-hand combat. is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Booga booga, right? Like that's the problem there. And so that's the issue. That's where the struggle is. That's where the fight is with these principalities and powers, whatever. So, verse 18, that's the thing. So, pray at all times. In the Spirit, with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. So Paul is just drawing on the rich imagery of a the life of a disciple, the life of the people that are loyal to the Lord, being akin to warfare, right? Being akin to fighting against the evil one, right? The adversary. So right at the beginning with Adam and Eve, the serpent's war begins. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was the most cunning, ESV, crafty, NLT, shrewd, of all the animals that the Lord God had made. By verse 15, the Lord says there's going to be a fight, a war between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent until his head gets crushed. Fast forward after the death of Moses with Joshua. Joshua is encouraged not to shrink back in the fight and abandon the Lord like the generation before him. So at the start of Joshua, he kind of gives an ultimatum to the people. He says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, right? Even if the rest of you don't, as for me and my house, we're going to not do what the wilderness generation that died did. And so the Lord, or Moses tells Joshua, above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Like the law is really important to them. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so you will have success for wherever you will go. And so how is Joshua not going to turn from it? How is he going to not shrink back from the fight? Because Joshua is a bunch of battles and a bunch of wars. And you start reading Joshua and you're like, oh, this is a really cool book. I really like this book. A lot going on. And then about a third of the way through, it just turns into the most boring book. It's the worst book in the Bible after that. If they cut it, it'd be fine with me, you know. But how is he going to not shrink back? Verse 8, this book of instruction, right, the law handed down at Sinai, it must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate, pray, chew on it, bring it back to the Lord. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then, So battle's coming. You pray your way through it, trusting God through it, for then you will prosper and you will succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous in the fight, right? In the war. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And wherever they're going is literal battles, right? Literal fights with blood and battles and all the stuff. Okay, so fast forward to David in the Psalms, right? Literal fight, literal battle. Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord my rock, trains my hands. You don't know that one? We should do that one. I can't play those chords though. Right? There are songs I was like, oh, I love that song, and then I can't play it because I don't practice. So he said, blessed be the Lord my God who trains my hands for battle, trains my fingers for warfare. Fast forward after David, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. 150 years after David, he's facing extermination. So the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Meunites, I don't know, they're all going to come against Judah. And it says Jehoshaphat was afraid, so he resolved to seek the Lord, right? He resolved to pray. Then he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah who gathered together to seek the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek him. So big prayer meeting here, so we don't die. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the Lord's temple before the new courtyard. And he said, Lord, God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? Right? That's the God of Israel, right? Over all these other nations, the God of Israel is above them. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can stand against you. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land? Right, talk Joshua, right? Drove them out. Before your people Israel, and who gave this land forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. They have lived in the land, they've built you a sanctuary in it for your name, and they've said, if disaster comes on us, sword or judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple and before you, for your name is in this temple. And we will cry out to you because of our distress, and you will hear and you will deliver, right? So he's just reminding God of what God has already told us, right? This is all from Solomon. So Solomon and God had this conversation. Jehoshaphat is saying, remember that? And Jehoshaphat is like, I'm not a good king, but remember that? Remember what you said? I'm holding you to account, God. Our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this vast number that comes to fight against us. We do not know what to do, so we look to you, right? We don't know what we're doing, so our eyes are on you. So we're going to look at this more in a second. But the battle language pervades the sayings of Jesus and the apostles too, right? It's not a new thing. Like, all along, it's battles, fighting, all this stuff. So Jesus teaching on discipleship, cross-carrying is necessary for inheriting eternal life. Gives the illustration, what king going to war against another king? Well, not first down. You have to count the cost. Jesus' prayer that we prayed together this morning, what's it end with? Deliver us from the bad guy, right? Deliver us from the evil one. Like, we're in this fight. Paul instructing Timothy in his apostolic work. 1 Timothy 1:18, Timothy, my son, fight the good fight, right? Not Timothy, sit on the beach and drink fruity drinks and read books all week. Okay? Though that's great. Fight the good fight, Timothy. Engage in warfare. For verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. And in doing so, take hold of eternal life. So when Paul gets to Ephesians, the warfare mentality, right, mindset, it's not a new revelation. It's as old as Eden. That if you're going to be loyal to Yahweh, there's a fight, right? There is a war. And I think it's a kindness from God, okay? It's a kindness of God to tell us that it's hard, that it's difficult, that there's people trying to kill you, okay? Cosmic powers in the heavens that hate you. You'd rather know that you're in a fight before you get hit in the mouth, right? I've never been in a real fight just with like my brothers or some on the basketball court or whatever. Never like a real fight. But I imagine you'd like to know first, right? Before the thing, Chesty Puller, I have a picture of him. Chesty Puller is a Korean War vet, Distinguished Service Cross, 5 Navy Crosses, Silver Star, Legion of Merit, Bronze Star Medal. That's a bad man. That's what all that means. During the battle at the Hosin Reservoir, found he and his 30,000 troops were surrounded by 67,000 enemy soldiers. So do the math. More of them than us, right? Okay. And he remarked, he said, we've been looking for the enemy for some time now. We finally found him. We're surrounded, But that simplifies things, right? Like, you'd rather know, okay, we know where they are, we know we're in a war, and now we can fight it, versus we don't know where they are, we can't fight them, right? So that's the mindset. Or a three-year-old, Ray Faith, Ray's not three anymore. Ray said at three, you know, every day has swords. And like, what a good mindset for a disciple of Jesus to have. Every day has swords. Right? And I didn't ask AI to put that vest on him, but it did. The demons in the AI. You know. Every day has swords, right? There's a battle. We're surrounded. That simplifies things. It makes it easier just to know, hey, I've got an enemy, and I'm going to fight him. So it's good not to be ignorant of the fight, right? Like, you, and so this is why, you know, when Jesus is starting to disciple people, and when we're starting to disciple people on the front end, we just kind of tell them all the bad stuff at the start, so they're not surprised later. It's just good discipleship. It's good training. So there is Ephesians 6:12. There is a struggle, a wrestle, a fighting, an intense hand-to-hand combat. And Paul's plan to fight that war is verse 18, to pray at all times. And so that's true of the general fight of faith that all disciples engage in, right? Just kind of blanket, hey, you need to pray at all times for this battle. That's how we put on the armor of God, right? All the stuff. But in this letter, in Ephesians, Paul has four particular things in mind as it regards the fight of faith. And those things are, first, the church's unity, particularly Jew and Gentile. So not an issue here. You're all pagans. Second, I'm just kidding, you're not pagans. You are Gentiles, though. Second issue is the church's boldness. They need to pray for that. Third, the church's perseverance against the onslaught of these lower G gods, particularly the gods in Ephesus. And then fourth, the battle and the prayer is for all the complexities that lead up to the coming day of the Lord, right? That you're able to stand in that evil day when it comes. So, first, I was going to start Esther this week and this Sunday, but I got on the airplane to leave, and I read through Esther, and I read, and then I started reading, you know, commentaries on Esther, and then I thought, I don't want to read Esther on vacation. So I put all my Esther stuff away, and then on the plane back, I read Ephesians, and I was like, we'll do Ephesians, that sounds more fun. Because on vacation, you just do what you like to do. Okay. Hopefully by next Sunday, I like Esther. But at this point, I'm like, we'll see. So, Ephesians. First, the disciples in Ephesus, they have to fight against the schemes of the devil as it concerns their unity, particularly around the Jew-Gentile issue. So if you read Ephesians, the six chapters, the overarching theme is that Paul's gospel, kind of what makes Paul unique among the apostles, is that it involves this inclusion of the Gentiles in the promises, right? That's kind of the bit, is that those who are far off have now been brought near. So Ephesians 2:19, he writes, "So then you, Gentiles, turn to the God of Israel. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you are fellow citizens with the Jewish saints, and you're members of God's household," right? You used to be far off by the blood of Jesus. You've been brought near in the family now. So this is part of Paul's gospel, and apparently neither party is handling it well. Okay, the Jews aren't handling it well, the Gentiles aren't handling it well, and there is fighting, and that's the devil's schemes, right? That's the cunning and the craftiness of the serpent. Is this awesome thing has happened. Jesus died on the cross. God raised him from the dead. He ascended into the heavens above all powers, thrones, and dominions, all this stuff. And down here, the people that are the beneficiaries of this work of God are going, it's horrible. That's what's going on, Rome. So Paul writes, therefore, I, prisoner in the Lord, I urge y'all to walk worthy of the calling that you've received. And the calling that they've received is, right, the Messianic age, the kingdom of God, where Jew and Gentile worship the God of Israel together, no longer at odds with each other. That's kind of the point of Ephesians. With all humility, with all gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, right? You guys, that's the calling you've received, so walk according to it, right? Do how you're going to be then, do it now, in the body, in Ephesus. And then he invokes the enemy again, verse 26. So don't let the sun go down on your anger. Because when you do that, what's he say? It gives the devil an opportunity, right? And this is like in the, this is the marriage counseling verse, right? Don't figure it out before bedtime, okay? Because you're inviting the devil into your home. I know it's kind of like a, but right, like Max is like, amen, all right? Don't let the sun go down on your anger, Jew Gentile, and don't give the devil an opportunity to break apart what God has brought together, because the devil is scheming, working, cunning, crafty, engaging in combat with the saints to try to break apart what God has brought together. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in the Messiah. So this is where the war is, okay? When Paul's talking about cosmic powers in the heavens, evil spiritual forces, this is like where they're, what they're after in Ephesus. They're after the relationships of the people. And so the combat for them, the combat for us, is learning to follow Jesus and choosing to love and forgive one another in the body. It's like, it's literal spiritual warfare to love one another and forgive one another as the Messiah has forgiven us. This is where the devil, you know, is shooting his fiery darts in the arena of love and forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 10, different context, but same thing. Paul says, or 2 Corinthians 2, he says, anyone you forgive, I do too, so that, it's, why is it important that we forgive, like Paul is talking about here, so that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan. You know what I mean? And you ever like, think of it like that, like you're in a little row with someone, especially if it's another believer, especially if it's another church member, is your default like, that's the devil. That's not my first thought. My first thought is they're being dumb. You know, and their first thought is he's being dumb. But the real issue is not flesh and blood, but yeah, like it's a big deal. It's not a small thing to Paul. So we got to forgive so we're not taken advantage of by Satan. For we're not ignorant of his schemes. We know this is what he likes to do. So this is spiritual warfare proper. Loving and forgiving one another in the body. Not can you shout at the moon god over Heart in the Park, though I'm not against it. Okay? Not can you sling oil, though I'm not against it. Not can you make decrees, though I'm not against it. The real issue of spiritual warfare is, can you love one another and forgive one another like Jesus has forgiven you? That's what Paul says in Ephesians. That's like spiritual warfare. That's bombs and bloods and all the stuff. So regarding this part of the battle, love in the body, Paul urges them, Ephesians 6:18, to pray at all times in the Spirit, in union with the Spirit, with every prayer and every request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for the saints. Pray for one another to combat the devil. Okay, that's easy to obey. That's not hard. Next, the war, the scheme, the fight is for boldness in proclamation. Verse 19, Paul says, pray also for me that the message may be given to me so that when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. So, if you don't know, Saul of Tarsus is without question bolder than you or I. Okay? The boldest guy in here, Saul is bolder. Okay? Take the bravest guy in here, Saul is brave. Like, the, you just, personality type, he wins. Right? He just always is going to win. Yet, as a soldier in the war, he realizes, I need air support to fight this thing. He realizes, he knows that it's by the power of the Spirit that God promises to give us through prayer, right? What's Jesus say? Look, if your fathers are evil, know how to give good gifts. How, not really evil, right? Metaphorically, you're not evil. Yeah. Dad, you're awesome. Where you at? Yeah, you're great. If your fathers being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So we know God will give the Spirit if we ask. So Paul knows, I need the Spirit. That will embolden him to proclaim the gospel when it is hard, when it is unpopular, when it is resisted. So on a general level, if we want the gospel to go forth in power, right? Not just, what's he saying in Corinthians? Not just in demonstration of speech or eloquent words, but with power. If we want power, and if you guys want power and boldness, you know, I'm the main preacher here. When I preach, if you want boldness and power in your day-to-day conversations or any other arena that you find yourself in, the answer is you have to ask for it. Okay, and I don't care what your personality type is. It's not more bold than Paul, and Paul has to ask. Paul says, pray that I have boldness to proclaim the gospel as I ought to, okay? So that's on, you know, just a general level. We want that. But particular to this letter, the aspects of the gospel that Paul needs help with boldness in declaring is, again, the issue of Jew and Gentile, what Paul calls the mystery of the gospel, right? It's that God has brought us in. So that issue, not the cross, not the resurrection, not the ascension, Paul doesn't, he can just say those things, right? We spent, 2 years in Acts? That really never offends anybody. No one has a problem with the stuff they're saying about the cross, about the resurrection, some stuff with the ascension. But it's when they start to talk about the Gentiles that the foam, you know, starts coming up. That's what causes the problem. The call for Gentiles to turn from their idols and worship Yahweh exclusively, that causes problems. And it's not just causing problems on a human level, right? Because it's not just flesh and blood. The pagan marketplace workers foaming at the mouth because their idols have stopped selling. Right? I don't remember. I didn't preach that sermon. Did you preach that sermon? Yeah, Keith preached that one, Acts 19, I think. Right, like the apostles come in, they preach the gospel, the Gentiles turn from their idols, and the idol, you know, the guys that make the idols in the marketplace are like, hey, we're going out of business. Okay, it's like when they're the Welsh revival, all the bars shut down. And so they got mad at the preachers, like, hey, no one's drinking our beer anymore. Anyway, it causes problems there. And then it causes problems with the Jewish leadership. They're foaming at the mouth because when Gentiles start to turn to the God of Israel and not these other gods, then they're not worshiping those gods. And so then they're not going to get rain and crops and fertility and all this stuff. And so who gets persecuted then? The Jews, who have called the Gentiles away. So like that's happening, right? It's causing problems at a human level. Paul's gospel, so he needs boldness to proclaim it. But the real issue that Paul needs help in boldness with proclaiming, the next aspect of the war is the problems with Ephesians 6:12. The rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers of this darkness, the evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Paul needs boldness because of those guys. Right? Because of those guys. So Paul's gospel, again, that calls the Ephesian Gentiles away from their allegiance to the Ephesian gods, Artemis, Hecate, Dionysus, right? Those are the kind of the big ones. Who does that tick off? Artemis, Hecate, right? Like that, like they're mad about it. The gods have had, for the most part, a monopoly on the Gentiles since Genesis 11. Do you know this story? Do you know Genesis 10? You do, you just don't know it's Genesis 10. It's the Tower of Babel, right? Tower of Babylon. So the Lord scatters the people at Babel, God, and so creates nations, and he assigns lower G gods to rule those nations while Yahweh takes Israel for himself. That's Genesis 12, right? I've scattered the nations, I'll take Abraham, right? That's the deal. And the gods of those nations did a bad job, right, and essentially worked for Satan, and instead of Yahweh, and led the people not into righteousness, but into wickedness. Again, that's just what happens. So this is why Satan can say to Jesus, Matthew 4, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain. You guys know the story. And he shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. And the devil says to Jesus, I will give you all these things if you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus doesn't correct him. Those are his, right? Like the lower gods, they've led the nations not to worship Yahweh. They've led them to worship the devil, and they are owned by him. So the Gentile nations have been lorded over by the devil. But God promised regime change, right? It's like Psalm 82. He said, nope, those are mine. You guys have done a bad job. Those are mine. And when Jesus rose from the dead, the regime change started. Those are mine now, right? I'm taking them back. So Paul says, Ephesians 3, this grace was given to me to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of the Messiah and to shed light for all, right, Jew and Gentile, about the administration of the mystery. Because the Gentiles, the promise is, they're not going to walk in darkness forever. They're going to walk in the light as he is in the light. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now, right, you've heard the message of the cross, you've abandoned your idols, you've turned to the God of Israel, now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of the light. And when Gentiles turn to the Lord, what's it doing? Verse 10. So this is this. And I hope I haven't been confusing. This is really cool. You need a better speaker to explain this to you because it's awesome. Okay, verse 10, he says, this being Gentiles abandoning those gods and turning to Israel's God, this happens so, God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church, right, this assembly of Jew and Gentile loyal to Jesus, may now be made known through the church to who? To the rulers and the authority, right? To those cosmic powers of darkness in the heavens. So every time a Gentile turns to Yahweh, whether that's those listed in the Bible, right? Cornelius, Acts 10, Sergius, Acts 13, Lydia, Acts 16, Titus, Galatians 2, whether it's any of those or any of those not listed in the Bible that are here. Joe Kreger, Dorothea White, right? Lane Can, right? Anytime any of them turn from their gods and turn to the God of Israel, it's a kick in the groin to the cosmic powers, right? It's like you lost another one. Like this one is mine. Jesus is Lord of the nations. Jesus is Lord of the Gentiles, not you. Okay, but the gods aren't sissies. Okay, the cosmic powers, they don't give up without a fight. They wage war, and that causes problems for the messengers that are stealing away the souls that belong to him. Okay. So this is part of why Paul's life was so difficult, is he spent his time ticking off cosmic powers. Does that make sense? Like, hey, those are my nations, those are my Gentiles, and the Lord Jesus, through Paul, is saying, not anymore. Right? I'm taking them back. So in his letters, as the war rages on over his own life and everything he's going, like again, we read through Acts, his life is terrible. As that war rages on, he's asking for prayer to keep at it, right? To be able to deal with the licks and the punches and all this stuff. And so it was for Paul, so it's going to be for us. We shouldn't have any inkling that, well, you know, that was just for Paul. It's going to be easier for us. If we are faithful to preach the gospel and live it out as disciples, God willing, we're going to snatch more Gentiles in Tonkawa away from the gods of the nations. Okay? And as we do that, cosmic powers will be angry, and they will come against us in all sorts of ways. If we continue to grow and see success and disciples becoming more mature and more godly, I expect spiritual attacks to increase, not decrease. I don't, as guys grow up in the faith and mature and start to make disciples themselves, I don't expect it to like, oh, now they're just going to, oh, we lost, hands up. No, it's going to get harder. Right, you know, like you back a mean dog into a corner, it doesn't lay down. It gets more for, you know, it's just, it's, you know. So, if that's the case, we must engage in the war through prayer more and more and more and more. Okay? Now, if, you know, we stop preaching the gospel, we stop making disciples, I expect things to get easier for us. But if we keep at it, they're not going to quit. Okay. Last one, particular to Ephesians, the war is for your heart before the day of the Lord. Verse 3, he says, for this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the what? In the evil day. And having prepared everything to take your stand. We won't deal with all this today, but the complexities and difficulties that will mark the days leading up to the Lord's return will test all human beings. I don't care whether you've been a disciple of Jesus for 70 years or 7 seconds, or you're not a disciple at all. You will be tested in the coming days. The enemy will fire every flaming arrow he has at our hearts and minds, aiming to deceive us, and if he cannot deceive us, aiming to break us. And so for this reason, Paul says, verse 18, pray at all times. With every prayer and every request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for the saints. There's an evil day, right? Paul's letters are just like, they're all pointing there. There's an evil day coming. Therefore, pray at all times in the Spirit. Or more pointed, 1 Peter 4, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Is Sierra in here? Hi, would you come help us? So, just to close, if we are not people of prayer, if we are not people who take seriously the war. I know we've all read Ephesians 6, like, and you've probably been to 10 different VBSs where the theme is Ephesians 6. We're all running around in our crusader outfits. I did Hallelujah Night, not Halloween. Hallelujah Night multiple times as a crusader with my shield of faith and helmet of salvation and shoes ready with the gospel of peace. And, you know, if we're not people who take seriously the war and we leave it to VBS costumes, and we don't take seriously the schemes of the devil, and we don't take seriously the struggle against cosmic powers, we will not take our stand when that evil day arrives. Okay? So, it's just like anything. You don't... Like, the kids just had state track, 2 weeks ago, last week? The ones that were successful, that wasn't the first time they'd run that race. Right? You don't show up at the state track meet first time I'm running it. You run that race, and you run that race, and you run that race, and you run that race, so that when the lights turn on, right, and it's time to run the race, when that day arrives, you're in shape for it. You're ready for it. And Paul here seems to be saying the way you get in shape, the way you're ready to stand in the evil day, is through prayer. It's through prayer. We must be alert and sober to the devil's schemes, and God is faithful to give us that sobriety if we'll ask, okay? And I don't have enough time to, like, do a lot of application, but one thing that we can all do, the last Wednesday of every month, 6 p.m., okay? I'm not asking you to come to 52 prayer meetings a week. I'm asking you to come to 12. I'm asking you to come to 8. I'm asking you to come to 4. If you made 4 prayer meetings this year, that would be 4 more than last year, right? Be 4 more reps on the bench press that you did, you know, like. So last Wednesday of the month, we pray. We've been doing, and the date hasn't been super consistent because stuff has come up. Every other first Sunday of the month, we've been meeting in our classrooms, and we're just devoting that time to prayer. Not because it's like a fun change to our routine, but because there's cosmic, spiritual, evil forces aiming to kill you. Aiming to ruin your life, aiming to break you and get you off the path. So, like, we got to come together, like Jehoshaphat, gather the people together and pray for victory in the battle. So, whenever you see that announcement coming up for whatever our next Sunday school hour prayer is, man, get there. Come with your oil. Come fasted. Come pray. That last Wednesday of the month, we got childcare. Okay? So just come for the childcare, you know? Come and pray. Come ready to pray. And we'll do more, you know, teaching on how you do your own kind of prayer time. I can give you stuff today if you want. Like, hey, I have stuff I can give you right now. But practicals aside, guys, this is just a call to, hey, this is real. Okay? You know, demons didn't leave after the 70 AD. They didn't take off and say, hey, we're not going to bother people anymore. Okay? They're still here. They're still doing their thing. The war is still on. Paul says, therefore, pray at all times in the Spirit with all supplication and intercession for the saints. So I just want to encourage you, if you've never had a prayer life, you can start today. You've had one, you're starting to struggle, hop back on the bike, man. Like, that's just don't quit. So let me pray for you, and then I think the kids will come in. Father, thank you. Like Chesty Puller said, it simplifies things. To know that we're surrounded simplifies things. Like Ray said, every day has swords. We know. We know there are swords. So thank you for making that clear to us. We ask that we would have eyes to see the enemy, that we would be able to discern the cunning and the scheming of the evil one, that we're not ignorant of his devices. And I ask you, God, that you would strengthen our individual prayer lives. You give us a shot in the arm today. And our corporate prayer life, God, would maybe not with more meetings, God, but not maybe more quantity, but more quality, God, as we gather. We pray, we seek your face, and you answer, like Jehoshaphat said. We cry out to you, you will hear us, and you will deliver us. And we'll make our stand in the evil day. So all the big, you know, big spiritual warfare, quote unquote, stuff going on the planet, we ask you to deal with that. But in our own hearts, God, in our own families, God, husbands and wives, parents and children, you know, Paul's list here, slaves and masters, all the stuff that requires prayer. God, help us do it. Help us trust in that more than our own know-how and strength and power. Like Jehoshaphat said, we are powerless against this vast army. But you are not. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. I'm going to invite the elders up for prayer. So I encourage you, come pray with them. If you're not praying with them, pray in your row. Ask the Lord, is there someone I can strengthen and encourage by praying today? And we'll have a little prayer meeting, immediate application. Here we go.